You can have a seat, and if you have a Bible, we're just in week two of our series going through Malachi. I'm sure all the jokes will be used up, so I'll try not to make any about his name or anything like that. We're going to be in chapter 1, starting at verse 6. If you're a guest or if you have kids here, we have classes and service for nursery, preschool, through elementary school. If your kids would like to go back there, if you go through these doors, somebody can show you where to go. We have teachers back there that are ready to teach and care for your kids. As we were singing that last song, I was thinking about this passage, and I couldn't help but think it. The truth that we were singing, you know, I mean, the song's a great song, but the substance is really what matters, you know, and the substance of that song, if the people that we're hearing about today had been singing that, they may not have found themselves under the rebuke that they're getting from God through Malachi. That he's a God of the past and the God of the present and the God of the future. He's writing our story. He's our deliverer. He's our healer. They were discouraged by their circumstances, and we'll get into that. I want to pray before we get started, and I want to use some words from our passage in Malachi 2. God was talking about Levi, and he was remembering his covenant with Levi. Levi was the tribe, the brother, the tribe from whom came the priesthood, the Levites. And God said, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And what God says about Levi, when God talks about people in a positive way, I'm moved. I want that to be true of my life. I don't claim that it's true, but I ask God to make it true. And so this is if God said this about my life and that was all that could be said about me, I'd be satisfied. This is what God said. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God, I pray that as I teach and talk about your word, that there would be true instruction, that I would stand here in awe of your name, not in my own name, not promoting my own name, promoting your name, and that many would turn from iniquity. That those of us who bring your word would guard knowledge, and that the people would seek instruction, and they would find it that from your spirit, God. So we give you permission now to speak to us as we open your word. Test it with fire. Let the truth that is spoken remain. Let the seeds that are planted in truth grow and bear fruit. Let all else fall away and be burned up and be revealed, God. We ask you to move. We ask you to move today. We want to hear from you, and we want to respond as your people. So show us your truth, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi, his name means messenger, so it could be his literal name, or it could be a play on words. And it's an oracle, or a burden, that Malachi has to speak. It's a burden. It's a weight. It's a burning message on his heart for God's people. And I said they were discouraged people. They've returned to Jerusalem. And, you know, they've returned the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple, you know, returning from Babylonian captivity. And yet, it's probably 100 years after that. And there's a discouragement that's settled in. You know, the glory of, they say, the glory of, you know, the temple that they have doesn't compare to the glory of the former temple. They don't experience God's presence in the Holy of Holies and in worship and in the temple as they did before and as they've heard about and read about. One of the commentators I read said it's a season of walking by faith and not by sight. They've heard many things. They haven't experienced it or seen it, and the reality that they perceive pales in comparison to the prophecy and the promises that they've read. And sometimes I feel like I find myself there as a Christian. When I read the New Testament, when I read the book of Acts, you know, this isn't a new thing I've talked about. But I hunger and thirst to experience the fullness of what we've read about and what's promised. And yet in my own life, I notice that there's a gap. You know, remember that? Mind the gap. Some of you guys were here when I shared that message, you know. I had a funny little story about hearing a voice coming from the sky in England saying, mind the gap. Anyway, what's going on here is Malachi is addressing them, and there's really six disputations, six arguments, six accusations God brings about them, and then God, through Malachi, brings an accusation and then anticipates their question and then answers their question. That's what's going on. Sometimes, my wife's not in here, sometimes she does that, and God's a lot better at it, I think, maybe than she is. Like, she thinks I'm thinking things, or I'm going to say things, or I'll have a question, and you know, anyway, I feel like it's off sometimes. Maybe she's more right than I want to admit. And maybe that's what happened here. God's right. He anticipates their question. He sees to the heart, and he knows what's going on, and he addresses the things that they don't even realize are true about their situation. You know, there's times, many, many times, where we take stock of our life, we evaluate a situation, and we make a judgment, and our judgment is off. We either don't ask the true question that's on our heart, we don't really address the real issue that we're facing, and we come up with conclusions that lead us astray. I think that's what's happened here. And the first accusation, you know, God declares that he's loved them, but you will say, how have you loved us? And so what has happened here, they've returned to Jerusalem, the temple's rebuilt, although it doesn't meet the glory of the former, they fell well short of experiencing the fullness of prophecy and promise. And I believe they're weary of walking by faith and not by sight. And so there's these six arguments that come from Malachi that are a wake-up call to renewed covenant fidelity, to renew the covenant relationship that they have with God. And God starts by reminding them of his covenantal and elective love. He's chosen them. Now, this is what I thought was interesting, and I think maybe fits for some of us. They had taken stock of the political, economic, and social condition of the world around them, and they despaired, and it caused them to question God's love. They looked at the political, the economic, and the social situation around them, and they despaired. And they were discouraged, but the issue was, they thought, because of those circumstances, God didn't love them. Now, maybe they didn't make that final leap. They weren't maybe intellectually or spiritually honest with themselves, that they were questioning outright God's love. But the emotions that they had, the half-heartedness, the spiritual apathy that resulted from that discouragement, really revealed that they were questioning God's love for themselves. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that we can easily see how we could find ourselves in that situation, right? If you look at the political, economic, social circumstances that are going on in the world, God's love never fails. It's not in question. But what had happened was, they let those circumstances affect their worship. It affected the covenant. It affected their relationship. I think that's my baby screaming out there. Not to be distracted. So don't feel bad about your kids. I mean, you know, my kids are as loud as any of them. Don't ever bring your kids to church. We want to see you. We want to see them. Malachi, in the first argument, in verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5, he defended the reality of God's elective love, a love which calls, this is not my words here, for robust covenantal obedience and sincere worship as a proper response. I like that. Robust covenantal obedience and sincere worship. Discouragement is not an excuse for disobedience. But a lot of times we make exceptions. When we're feeling down, when we're unhappy, when we're dissatisfied, we make exceptions to disobey and use our emotions as an excuse. And it's unacceptable. So he was calling them to that, but the reality was the people were dishonoring God by their worthless offerings and the hypocritical formalism of their worship. There were worthless offerings and hypocritical formalism to their worship. They were going through the motions. To their credit, you don't see a prophecy here against idolatry, like literal idolatry, where they were worshiping idols. They weren't falling into paganism. Not to a degree that needed to be addressed here. The issue was they were discouraged and they were half-hearted in their worship. And that's what we're going to look at as we get into verse 6. And it starts out, God is speaking to them. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, he's anticipating their question, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. All right, there's an argument here. There's a logic being built, I believe, that I want to see before we continue. He says, let me get this straight. I'd like to just read from the Bible when I can. They've despised his name, but they want to know how they've despised his name, and they offered polluted food. And they say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, or despising the Lord's table. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system when the temple was in place. They would offer sacrifices. They were called to bring first fruits, the best of the flock, blameless offerings to God. They were called to bring the best. Now, what's interesting here, and then it was a sacrifice. It was offered up on the altar, and it was burnt. It was prepared by the priests, and it was burnt. But what's interesting is we have the altar and we have the table. They're really the same thing. Because when they made the sacrifice, then they were able to eat of that sacrifice. It's like a barbecue, sort of, you know, so to speak. So they failed to make the logic. They were saying they were despising the Lord's table. They were unhappy with what came off the Lord's table. They were unhappy with the food that they were eating. But it seems that they failed to make the connection that what they were offering was what they were eating. I want you to think about that. What you eat is what you offer. There's a principle here. What you offer up, you receive the benefit to the same degree. If you offer up the best, you eat the best. You eat what you offer. And I think there's a lot of times in Christianity where we're dissatisfied, whether we're honest with ourselves or we say it or not. Maybe we're dissatisfied with church. We despise the Lord's table. We don't like what they're bringing. We don't like what's being served up. We don't like, you know, what we're consuming. But there's a connection to what you consume and what you offer. You eat what you offer. So if you're dissatisfied with what your experience perhaps is in worship, you're dissatisfied in your relationship with God, you have to consider, what are you offering up? You give the best. You offer up the best. You receive the fruits of the best. It's not that God's holding back. He just uses the offering that you bring. Do you see that connection? You see that connection here? They despised his name by offering polluted food, and they were offering polluted food because they despised his table. There's a correlation there that they didn't put it together. He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Now here's the reality. We live in the kingdom. We live in a New Testament reality. The sacrificial system in the temple isn't the reality anymore. And what the New Testament says, first of all, it says, Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. There's a doctrine that is drawn from the New Testament called the priesthood of all believers. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus, you are a priest. A royal priest, by the way. You're a prince and a priest, or princess. And in Romans, it says that we're to, not only are we the priest, we're the sacrifice. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You can read that in Romans 12. I'll go ahead and do it. Might be the best part of the whole thing. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if you're the sacrifice and you're the priest, your life is an offering to God. What are you giving? Which aspect, which portion are you giving to God? A lot of times we give to God the leftovers. We serve up the leftover portions, the undesirable portions. I mean, he wants all of you, right? Bring your whole self to God. But we give the best of ourselves to others, to other things. And God says, offer that to your governor, which, by the way, helps us see, date this. You know, they had governors under the Persians, like Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah's time. Present that to your governor. Will they be satisfied? If you offered up to your boss, you know, to your spouse, if you offered up to others what you offer up, the portion of yourself that you offer up to God, would they be satisfied with that? Are you giving God the best of you, your best? You know, you can really dive deep into self-examination here. Are you bringing the best of yourself into every situation as worship to God? Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all for the glory of God. Are you bringing the best of you to bear on the situations that you face for the glory of God, to the glory of God? A lot of times we give the best of ourselves to our sin. We sacrifice our health, our well-being, our mental status, our financial situation. We offer our finances to the things that we indulge in that are sin, and we have little left over to offer to God. We burn our energy chasing after the wind. Somewhere in the prophets, there's the image of a she camel sniffing the wind in her heat that God uses to describe his people chasing after their flesh, chasing after their lusts. I challenge us. This has been hard on me. You know, I'm a lay preacher, so to speak. This is not my profession. I have other ways that I, you know, provide for my family. And am I bringing my best when I prepare and study and preach God's word? This is a question I ask myself. Those who teach obviously are going to be judged more harshly. And I want to live up. I want to live up to what was spoken of Levi. I want it to be true of me. I'm examining my life. You're a royal priesthood and a living sacrifice. In verse 9, after God lays that out there, that's some heavy stuff. You know, I appreciate our worship team. I feel like, you know, I can't judge people's hearts. I feel like there's an effort to bring their best. Whoever's up there, we have a rotating cast. There's an effort, and I think we're feasting on the fruits of that. I think there's been a noticeable difference in the atmosphere. And if you're in the seats, if you're out here, bring your best. This is a collective effort. You know, it doesn't all just depend on how well they perform. It's not a performance. I want to be a part of a people who comes hungry, who comes thirsty, who comes ready to worship and offers their best. You know, I want to go to a barbecue where people bring filet mignon and I'll take a ribeye, you know, bacon wrapped, tomahawk steaks, real charcoal, maybe a Traeger, I guess. Don't dig to the bottom of your freezer for the year-old hot dogs. Thank you. That's a hint, Virgil. Oh, there you go. Don't get me off track. I started thinking about crappie and mushrooms. Verse 9. So this is the corrective. Now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. Entreat the favor of God. You can pursue, you can seek the favor of God. The favor of God. I think it's interesting, it's not the mercy of God. I mean, God's mercy is when he forgives us for things. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Favor is unmerited favor. I don't know. This just popped into my head here. He says, seek the favor of God. Entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. By the way, he keeps calling him the Lord of hosts. They're surrounded by enemies. They're weak. Their boundaries are shrunken. You know, the possession of the land is minimal. You know, they are ashamed of their state, of their condition. And they think it's a reflection maybe of who God is. But he's the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. And he's doing something. Verse 10, he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. This is a revelation of God's heart. He would rather you would shut the doors and not build a fire on the altar than to build one in vain and offer a polluted offering. I don't know how to discern when that would be. If you live in a time where it's better to shut the doors, to be that man or to be that person who shuts it down instead of let something go on in a hypocritical fashion, in an unworthy fashion. But if we reach that point, would we be bold and brave and wise enough to take that action? God would rather the doors were shut. He doesn't really care about the religious schedule. He doesn't really care about the outward show of spirituality. He cares about the condition of the heart. He would rather have whole hearts, pure hearts, people seeking him and honoring him than people faking it. If you read through the prophets, these people honor me with my lips, but their hearts are far from me. God's heart is grieved when we're religious and we're not real. When we give honor with our lips, but not with our hearts. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Here's what's going on, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. God, from the beginning, he's chosen Abraham's family. He selected Israel as a nation, as 12 tribes. But his point, his desire is for his glory, his fame to be known among the nations. His heart is for the Gentile people to know him. And he's chosen people to carry his name, to be a light, to walk in covenant with him, and whose love for him will be so attractive that the nations will come. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He's preparing a messenger. We're going to see he's calling, prophesying about the coming of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for Jesus, and it's all to bring the nations to him. It's not just about the one nation. It's about all the nations. He wants his name to be famous, his glory to be known among the nations. And we know that one day every tribe and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But he said, you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. There were people who were making vows to bring the best, and they were bringing the blemished. You ever make a vow to God? You ever done that? You made a promise to God? A lot of people get in a desperate situation, they make a promise to God. We need to walk those out. God notices and he pays attention. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And the rest of this goes through part of what I read into verse 9 in chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. When God speaks, we need to lay it to heart. When we feel or experience God addressing us, when maybe you felt it today, I hope you have, that God stirring your heart, maybe there's a conviction, there's a stirring, you need to lay it to heart. You need to take hold of it, and you need to respond. There's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in that response. I was thinking again about the priests. We're all priests, so this is addressing, this is something for all of us to be aware of, but the priests had a responsibility. They had a special responsibility to care for people, to bring them to the Lord, to turn them from iniquity, to maintain righteousness, and to follow God's law. And I was thinking, how does that apply to us? But each of us have a realm in which we have authority. We have households, we have responsibilities, we have jobs, we have relationships, we have areas that we have a realm that we have influence and responsibility or perhaps control over. And we need to evaluate how we're running that, how we're leading perhaps those people or that situation. Are we offering it up to God? Are we doing it in a way that follows God's integrity and his righteousness? Are we maintaining that? Are we keeping that? Are we getting loose? We're letting things slide. We're letting things go. We're letting things, we're pretending not to notice. We're turning a blind eye or turning our back and letting things go. Are there areas of our life where we know we have influence? We have authority. We have responsibility. And we're letting those areas not honor God. Something to think about. And then he goes into remembering. He talks about Levi. He remembers Levi. And his covenant will stand with Levi, he says. And he sent this command so they would know. And what I read in verse 5, his covenant was one of life and peace. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is what the priest had done. Verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. It seems like there's a trajectory here. You know, there's either you're walking in the way, you're standing in awe, you're providing true instruction. And when you fail to do that, you know, I think of like, let's say you throw something up in the air, you know, you launch a rocket, like a kid's rocket up in the air, you know, it climbs and then it kind of seems to stagnate and it drops, right? And there's a trajectory to our life where, you know, like a, I don't know about rockets, but I guess they have like, they have, you know, fuel sources and like the launch, and then there might be secondary launch, like, I don't know if that makes sense, you know, but it's like we need fuel. We need continual fuel to keep pursuing God. There's a very brief time, and it seems that these people are there and they're turning the corner and descending, where maybe it seems like you stagnate, but you don't stagnate really for long. You're moving towards God or you're slipping away. You're honoring Him and you're having a positive impact. Or soon, the areas you oversee will be slipping away. There'll be an increase in iniquity. There'll be a turning aside. There will be a corruption. These are questions, you know, these are questions I ask myself a lot as I'm trying to figure out life, you know. What is the best way for me to live? You know, if I'm In business, you know, what amount of responsibility should I take on? Should I do, you know, the bare minimum? Should I do the maximum? How do I honor God? A lot of times I make decisions, or I'm tempted to make decisions based on fear of the outcome. Well, if I do this, this bad thing could happen. And we need to evaluate our life. We are priests. Our lives have consequence. The areas that we oversee, we influence. And who knows what influence your life could have. Let's say, you know, you might impact, you might meet 1,000 people in your life, right? What's, if those 1,000 people meet 1,000 people, what's the math there? 1,000, 1,000? Is that a million? You're like one step away from a million people. Two steps away from a billion. I know that's very simplistic. But your life can have more impact then you know. The way that you carry yourself and conduct your business matters to the kingdom of God. And it is your worship. Malachi is calling the priests specifically to lay to heart the word that God is giving them. My challenge to us, to me, talking to myself, you guys just get to overhear the conversation, you know, as I'm wrestling with God's word. What do we do with this? How do we respond with our life? Offer up the best. Everything you do, in word and deed, the best of you for the glory of God. You can't imagine what God can do with that. No matter what the circumstances seem like. Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. I'm excited to come together with you on Sundays to worship with you. I want to bring my best, whether I'm just sitting out here with everybody else or I got something, some part to play, some words to say. I want to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. parts of your word that I've read directly, God. Multiply. We know it won't return void. The things that I intended to say or that you laid on my heart that I didn't do skillfully, you just go ahead and continue that work through your spirit, through the seeds that have been planted on people's hearts and in their minds and their ears. God, let us look at our lives, evaluate our family life, evaluate the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our physical energy, the way that we spend our emotional energy, our intellectual energy. Let us take an audit of ourselves and commit to bringing you the best, offering the best of us, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, as our spiritual worship. We have communion. It's so appropriate as we're about to remember that God gave his best. He offered up his best for us. He didn't hold back his son. As we receive that for the forgiveness of our sins, purchased us, bought us into God's family, gave us the Holy Spirit, we honor that sacrifice by offering the best of our lives. So as they start to play some music, let's continue in reflection. If you have something to say to God, don't hesitate, don't delay. Make a vow, but keep it. And let's just continue as we move into this time. We'll worship in song, move to the end of our service. Don't shut God down. If his spirit is working in your life, if you feel that going on in your heart, in your mind, let that keep going. Don't shut it down. Don't block it out. Don't crowd it out. Lay it to heart. Pray in Jesus' name.